All right, I'm going to start off with a story. My name's Kimberly. If you don't know me, that's my husband. So he was close, but we're married, so it's okay. All right. Starting this morning with a story. In the summer of 1940, in the state of Washington, a beautiful, elegant suspension bridge was opened to the public. But the Tacoma Narrows Bridge, as it was called, had a shaky history from the very beginning. It was initially designed by an engineer named Clark Eldridge, who proposed a typical suspension bridge with 25-foot high trusses that would go down beneath the road. These were meant to stiffen the structure and provide a strong, solid foundation. However, Clark's design came with a pretty hefty price tag. It was going to cost the city $11 million. So another engineer and his colleague propose a sleeker, less expensive design. And they say, hey guys, I think if we, instead of the deep trusses, let's just use 8-foot plate girders and we'll support those by the main suspension cables. And it's going to look beautiful. It's going to look even better. It's going to work, and it's going to be cheaper. Now, I can't really tell you the difference of these trusses and these plate girders. I tried to Google it and research it, and it's beyond. But I know one was better than the other. Anyhow, the good news, this design was going to save about $3 million, and it was going to look better. Their plan was accepted, and the new, slimmer design was built. But even in the construction phase, problems began to be evident. The wind would hit, and the bridge would move up and down significantly. It would also shift sideways, way more than a bridge should. Former Tacoma Mayor Bill Barsma said, "My grandparents would tell me that when they crossed the bridge, it ondulated," that word means moves up and down, "so much that the car in front of you would disappear." Construction workers actually nicknamed the bridge Galloping Gertie. They made several attempts to reduce the bouncing, but they never actually went to the problem, the root, and addressed the foundation of the bridge. The bridge opened to the public on July 1st of 1940. But by the morning of November 7th, only 4 months later, officials noticed that the bridge was twisting in a way that a bridge should definitely not be twisting. And so the bridge was closed to traffic. And only a half an hour later, the bridge collapsed. Bill Barsma said he wanted to build it on the cheap, but he wanted to build the most beautiful bridge in the world. What seemed like a smart, efficient choice ended up costing the city far more in the end. It was a beautiful design, but it had a poor foundation. And that poor foundation led to catastrophic failure. For this bridge, there were two options. There were two voices, and only one was followed through on. Only one option was applied, and it didn't go well. Which leads me into my message this morning. Wise or foolish, count the cost. And if you're familiar with parables, you can probably guess that I'm going to focus on the wise and foolish builders. And I've realized as I've dug into this parable that originally, when I heard parables, these are the stories of Jesus. These are cute, they're sweet, they're beautiful stories. Parables are not quite that. They dig deep. They go beneath the surface to expose some things in our lives, to reveal some things about maybe what we're believing and how we're living. And there's deep truth that can be challenging. So anyhow, let's get to the parable. This parable is what Jesus tells at the very end of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, which in essence is Jesus' blueprint for kingdom living. He's laying out the building plans of this is how you should build your lives. And this sermon that Jesus preaches covers a lot. And I've learned going through that this sermon, as I read it multiple times this week, probably wouldn't get a pass from Mark Hughes' preaching class that I had to do in AMP. It is not clear and concise. It doesn't end quickly. It doesn't stick to the point. It goes all over the place, and Jesus touches on a lot. And you've got to dig deep, and you've got to look close to actually see what Jesus is really saying. In this sermon, Jesus tackles being salt and light, the second coming of Christ, anger, lust, retaliation, loving your enemies, how to pray, how to fast, anxiety, judgment, fruit. And that's just some of the things that Jesus tackles in this sermon. But he ends the sermon, or getting ahead of myself, but throughout the sermon, over and over again, Jesus says, "You have heard it said, but I say." And he would take a law from the Old Testament, or he would take a principle that people would be very familiar with, and he would take it a step further. Let's just bring that up a notch. "You have heard an eye for an eye, but I say, turn the other cheek. You've heard, don't commit adultery, but I say, if you even look with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart." And Jesus is raising the bar. He's not abolishing the law. In fact, he's actually raising it. But here's the thing. It wasn't so that we would strive. It's not so that we would do it in our own strength. But I think Jesus is showing us, you need me. You need to surrender your lives to me and build on me and build on my truth, because you can't do this without me. And I think that's what Jesus is saying through this. And he ends the sermon with a challenge. Will you build wisely or foolishly? And this is the parable known as the wise and foolish builders. Matthew 7:24-27. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." There are two builders in this story. There's one who hears and puts Jesus' words into practice, and the one who hears but does nothing. The people listening to this parable would have actually been really familiar with flash floods in the dry riverbeds, the wadis of Palestine, and homes that were not anchored to the rock would be swept away in minutes. It still happens today in some of these areas. You know where to build, and if you're going to build, you've got to dig deep into that rock, and you've got to make sure it's anchored. They would have recognized this, and that's where it ends. And Matthew 7:28 tells us the people's response. It says they recognized. Or it says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching." They recognized that he was teaching with authority. They recognized that there was some weight beneath the words. But Jesus is saying, "Hey, you guys, it's not enough just to be informed. It's not enough just to be amazed and astounded at what I'm telling you. That's not enough. Being emotionally moved is not the same as being transformed. To build wisely, hearing is not enough. We need to obey." And that's my first point of how to build wisely. We are not changed by what we hear, but by what we apply. It reminds me of a joke that I read. It says two people are walking out of the church, and one says, "That was a great sermon today, all about patience," as they go to their cars. "Yeah," the other agreed, "but it was really 5 minutes too long." How much patience was actually applied, I wonder? Listening to everything Jesus said and then walking away saying, "That was good, but I'm not really sure it applies to me. That was good, but I don't really think I want to listen to that part. I'm going to leave that part. I mean, it's probably good for somebody else, but I don't know how good it is for me." listening and walking away, not letting his words change us and challenge us, and not actually applying what he said, actually reveals something about how much we value Jesus. Our obedience or our disobedience reveals something about our heart and our heart posture. In the telling of the parable in the book of Luke, Jesus starts out like this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? He's saying, you call me Lord, but am I really the Lord of your life? Do you trust me enough to surrender and obey and do life my way, according to my kingdom blueprint, above and beyond? Simply listening and being astounded is not enough. That foundation will crumble. We need to be transformed by the word of God. James 1:22-25 says it this way. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Don't just listen to the word, do. If you're only listening, if you're only being astounded, then you're just deceiving yourself. You're thinking that what you're building is going to be enough. See, you can listen to hundreds of sermons, read the Bible daily, binge Christian podcasts, but if you're just getting intellectually fat and not applying any of it to your life, it's a shaky foundation that will prove foolish when the storm hits. When the wind comes, when the rain hits, when the storm comes, collapse will be imminent. Jesus says, look intently, dig deep, look closely, look under, look down into the perfect law that brings freedom. God's word isn't to suppress us and to keep us back from fun things. It's actually to bring freedom and to bring life. That's what it's for. Do what the word of God says. That's where blessing is. Take God's word seriously. And put it into practice. Let it change you. Joshua 1:8 says, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Let God's word get deep inside. Meditate on it, contemplate, ponder, and then ask the Holy Spirit to reveal truth and help you live it out. See, the Holy Spirit will help you obey. And as we spend time with Jesus, as we spend time in his presence, in the oil like Andrew talked about last week, and then in his word, it actually does something in us. It's actually a word that's alive and living and active, and it transforms, and it brings life, and it brings freedom. If you call him Lord, but you don't allow him to transform your life and to lead you, is he actually your Lord? Simply hearing is not enough. You have a choice. And will your choice be wise or foolish? In this parable, there's two builders. There's two outcomes. The wise builder heard the words and responded with faithful obedience, putting Jesus' teachings into practice. The builder built on the rock, on Jesus, on the word of God. They dug deep and they counted the cost. See, this builder didn't take shortcuts. They didn't do things their own way. It took more time to dig deep, and the house endured because the foundation was built on Jesus and his way. The foolish builder heard the same words. They knew the same stuff. They weren't somebody who had never heard. They actually heard. They actually knew. But they made a foolish choice not to do anything with it. Instead of surrendering to God and surrendering to God's way, they followed their own way and they put themselves in control. It was a conscious decision to reject what was right. And when the storm came, the house collapsed and the destruction was great. Here's the second key to build wisely. You must count the cost. There is a cost to build wisely. To build a solid foundation, it doesn't come cheap. And if we learned anything from the Tacoma Narrows Bridge story that I told at the beginning, going cheap doesn't always pay off. Taking shortcuts doesn't always pay off. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm a girl that really loves a good deal. I have a favorite jacket that I thrifted for $3, and I love every time I wear that knowing this cost me $3. It's amazing. But I've also learned the value of being frugal, but not necessarily cheap. And I've learned that sometimes it's actually worth paying a bit more for something that's going to last a lot longer and that it will save me a lot in the long run. And I've learned the difference of where to be cheap, where to save some money, and where paying the bit extra is important. Following Jesus and building a strong spiritual foundation is not a place to be cheap, you guys. That is not where you want to be cheap. That's not where you want to take shortcuts. That's not where you want to just, well, maybe I think this will be good enough for me. It's not the place. In Luke 14, 25 to 30, Jesus tells another parable. And this one's known as the cost of discipleship. Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For," and this word connects what's coming next to this part we just read, "for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost and see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began. He began to build, but he wasn't able to finish it.'" Okay, let's back up a little bit. Hate? What does this really mean? Is Jesus really telling us to actually hate people? I mean, isn't this the same Jesus who said, "Love your neighbor. Let the little children come to me. Honor your father and mother. Love your enemies." See, Jesus isn't contradicting himself, but he is using strong, confrontational language on purpose. As the multitudes of people were flocking after his popularity, Jesus didn't mince words. And he used strong language to indicate lordship and to make people think about what comes first in their lives. What's their priority? What are they really serving? He made it clear, you know, guys, following me, it actually means choosing me above all else. It means choosing me above all else. You're what I choose. The word hate here is actually about priority. It means to choose less. Do you choose your father over following God? Do you choose yourself over following God? What about your own comfort or your spouse or your child or your dreams? Do you choose that more and first before choosing God? That shows mixed up priorities. You have to choose him first and let the other things come into line under God. Matthew 10, 37 to 39 says it a bit different. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me," to choose more, to choose less priority, "is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." There's some weight to these words. It's convicting. Jesus is saying that a condition of following him and being his disciple is that he must come first, even before family and self. Carrying your cross is non-negotiable. Jesus didn't sugarcoat the cost. He's saying, take up your cross, lay down your life. You've got to lose your life to find it. You must count the cost. Building is expensive. If you were building a tower or a home, you wouldn't just rush in without a budget or a plan and approved financing. You'd count the cost and you'd make sure you could finish the job. So why would building your life on Jesus be any different? You must count the cost. He must come first and you must die to yourself to follow him. And it was going to cost you everything. Jesus didn't beat around the bush about this. He said it plainly. It'll cost everything. But in the end, oh, you guys, in the end, it's so worth it because you'll gain everything. That's where life is actually found. That's where peace is actually found. That's where real hope is actually found. That's where the life is. To build wisely, the materials matter. The base of your foundation must be Jesus. If he isn't the rock that you are building on, then you're building on sand. He's the only one who can save. He is the only one that can bring life and forgive your sin. There's no plan B for this. There's no alternate arrangement because Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of God's plan of redemption and God's plan of restoration. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It's in Jesus alone. If you're trying to find your salvation in something else, it's going to be like sand. It's going to crash. It's going to burn. It's not going to last. It doesn't work. There's only one way, you guys, just one way. Salvation rests in Christ alone, not by works, and not by our doing. And I know this whole message says do, hear and do, hear and do. But that's not what actually saves us. There's an important key to this. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't be talking about do. But we have to get this part. Salvation is only in Jesus. It's not by our works. It's not by our doing. But it's by receiving the gift that he bought and paid for us. Because he paid the punishment that I deserve to pay. It's only by his mercy that I don't pay what I actually owe and what I actually deserve to pay for my sin, and that's death, but Jesus paid it. He paid it with his blood. He's the starting point. He's the main thing. But what about the rest of your life? Does it have lasting spiritual value? And that's a bit of what this parable is talking about. 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15 says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." What we build with matters. Our lives will be tested by fire, and only what is eternal will stand. That's the only thing that will last. Temporary things, things like wood, hay, and straw, can look good in the moment. They can be appealing in the moment, but when tested, they burn to ash. Nothing of value remains. And I think these are the things that put our own desires and our own human accomplishments above God. And I think some of these things are pride, our selfish ambition, chasing comfort over obedience, our own opinions and desires above God in his way. And when the storm hits and fire comes, those things don't last. They're burned up. They're destroyed. There's nothing left. Gold and silver are refined through fire. They're purified. Just like our faith and character are refined through trials. When we cling to God's word, when we've dug down deep and we cling to that in hardship, what's built in us actually has lasting spiritual value. These are things of real value in the kingdom of God. Loving others, walking in humility, acting justly, loving mercy, being kind, being generous. And the costly stones, I believe those are gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit. Like precious gems, they don't change through the fire. They endure. And I think these are gifts given to us by God. They're from Him. They are Him. And when we steward them well, they bring lasting fruit that goes with us into eternity. As we're building our lives on Jesus, it's so important to inspect the materials and to allow God to inspect our foundation. Allow God to search your heart. Are there any cracks? Where has sin or carelessness or compromise crept in? It's a question God's been asking me this week. And there's some areas where He's like, Kimberly, right there. I want all of that. You've surrendered really well here and here and here. But what about here when you're really tired? And I'm saying, would you just come? And you're choosing something else instead. I want that. I want you to listen to my call, to the still small voice that's leading you into deeper intimacy. When Andrew and I bought our first home, it was really exciting. We moved in and we started painting. We started putting in new flooring. We were fixing up some cosmetic parts of our home. But about a year in, we discovered a leak, a large leak in our basement, which led to taking down some walls and inspecting the foundation. And what we found was a very, very large horizontal crack spanning a good portion of our foundation. Ouch. More walls were ripped out. Carpet was pulled back, and the work to repair the foundation began. A crew came in and they dug a trench the entire width of our house by hand because it was the only way they could get in and do it. Concrete inside was chipped away. A sump pump was installed. And then they placed these massive metal plates inside the basement walls and connected them to steel rods that went way out into the yard, anchored in another trench that was built down to other steel plates. And then they torqued those things together, which our foundation that was starting to go in like this started to be pulled back, pulled solid. The crack was then filled in, weatherproofing installed, the dirt put back in, and then we could start to put back the carpet, put back the walls, do more drywall, do all of those things. We realized that no matter how nice the new paint or the new floors were, none of it would matter if the foundation collapsed. So we dug deep. We fixed the root issue, and only then could the rest of the house stand strong. We have to keep inspecting our lives. We have to keep looking at the foundation. We have to keep looking at the materials we're building with. Have some cracks developed? Are there some things that need to be fixed? David was great at this. In Psalm 139, 23 to 24, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Search me, God. Know me. Where are there cracks in my heart? Where is there maybe some compromise? Where is there anxiety and fear and places where I'm not trusting you? And then follow His leading. Obeying when He reveals those things, because He will lead you in the right direction that leads back to life. He will help you fix the cracks. To build wisely, you have to finish what you start. You've got to endure to the end. You've heard and obeyed. You've counted the cost. You've inspected the materials. Now keep going. Storms will be a part of your journey. They will. Jesus said, in this world, you will have troubles of many kinds. You will. He says, but take heart, I've overcome. In James, he talks about consider it joy when, not if, but when you face trials of many kinds. There's going to be times of disappointment. There's going to be times where doubt wants to creep in. There's going to be maybe some persecution, grief, loss. There's going to be times when you need the light of God's word to speak into places of confusion. But don't give up. Keep building. Keep running. Keep enduring. Don't stop. Keep running your race for a crown that doesn't perish. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be or will not be disqualified for the prize. Run. Build your house to finish, to get the prize. Not a crown that will wilt and fade, but a crown that lasts even into eternity. Paul also uses some really strong language here to make a point. I strike a blow to my body. I make it my slave. He's not talking about self-harm. Even though the word Paul uses literally means to strike under the eye, like a boxer who gives a blow to weaken or subdue. But Paul's using this as a metaphor. He's talking about taking radical steps to control his physical impulses, his desires, and his habits that are not helpful for running for Jesus and for building a life that will last into eternity. By making his body his slave, Paul is emphasizing that he isn't serving his physical urges, things like lust or laziness or pride. He wants his body to be in alignment with serving God, not him having to serve his body as his body just does whatever it wants. He's saying, no, that's not how I want to live. I don't want to be disqualified. And this doesn't mean that Paul's afraid of losing his salvation, but he is concerned about anything that would disqualify him from ministry, anything that would lose his credibility or the reward that we just talked about. Paul wants to make sure that he remains faithful, productive for the kingdom, and that he can finish well. He is running and building his life for the only prize that lasts. Keep running. Keep building, church. Even in the trials and the setbacks, don't stop. Do what you need to do so that you can finish what you've started. Make sure your foundation is strong in Jesus. Storms are guaranteed to come. If you've gone through any kind of reno, you realize that surprises are inevitable in any reno or building project. But make sure your foundation is strong in Jesus. He must be the foundation of your life. Jesus is not just the accessory that you fit in around everything else. He's not just the thing you adorn everything else with. He's got to be the main thing. He's got to be the first thing. He's got to be the thing that goes in your cup first. There's an illustration with a cup and big rocks and small rocks and water. And you can fit it all if you start with the main thing, with Jesus. But if you start with all the little things, there actually isn't enough room to fit Jesus. He's got to be the first. He's got to be the main thing. How are you building? Are you building on the rock? Or are you building on the sand? Are you digging deep and laying a foundation that will last? Or are you settling for something that looks good now, looks good in the moment, feels good in the moment, but it's going to collapse when life gets hard? You can't build in the storm. When a storm is coming in, that's time to batten down the hatches. That's time to pull out the tarps, to cover things, to make sure things are gonna stay in place. You don't build in the middle of the storm. You have to do the work before the storm hits, church. You've got to build your foundation and dig into the Word of God and start to apply it to your life and let it transform you from the inside out before the storm hits. The wise builder hears the words of Jesus and he does them. The foolish builder heard the same words, but walked away unchanged. Church, don't be those who are foolish and walk away unchanged. Don't walk away unchanged. Don't be the one who says, Lord, Lord, but lives like he's not the Lord of your life. Don't be content to be moved by a message, but unmoved in your choices and unmoved in your life where you don't actually value Jesus. You don't actually live for a way that brings life. Count the cost, but it's worth it. Pay the price. Dig deep. Build well. What you're building isn't just for this life. It's not just for this life. You don't only live once. YOLO is a lie. We live twice. What you're building isn't just for this life, you guys. It's for eternity. Finish strong. I'm going to ask you to stand. Definitely been some places in my own life this week that have been places of looking into the cracks where Jesus has pushed on some things and said, come back here. You've surrendered really well here, here, and here, and here, but come back here. Oh, Jesus. And maybe you're in this room today and you've heard this message, but you realize that you've never started building your life on the right foundation. You've heard about Jesus. Maybe you've even admired some of his teaching. But you've never actually surrendered your life to him. You've been building your life on sand. On success, on relationships, control, comfort, or even religion, but it hasn't been on Jesus. There's no other foundation that will stand. Only Jesus. Only him. He's the only solid rock that you can hold, that can hold you up and keep you strong through the storms of life and into eternity. He's the only one that saves. He's the only one who can forgive your sin. And the only one worth building your life upon. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. It's going to cost you everything. Your pride, your plans, your control. But in the end, you gain everything. Eternal life, peace with God, purpose for living, and a new beginning. And if that's you today, and you would say, I want to build my life on the solid rock of Jesus, I want to put my hope and my life in him, I'm choosing today to give my life to Jesus, to surrender to the rock, I'd like you to raise your hand and just look at me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'm seeing hands all over this room. Jesus, I'd like you all to pray with me. Jesus, today I invite you in. I choose to start to build my life on you, the solid rock. I'm counting the cost and I'm saying, I want to do life your way, not mine. So Jesus, I give you my life this morning and I receive you into my heart. I want to build with you. Thank you that you paid for my sin, that you paid what I owe so that I don't have to pay it. You're so good and you're worth my everything. Thank you, God. Thank you for loving me enough to save me. In your name, amen. There's great rejoicing when we come to Jesus. If you're one of the ones that raised your hand and that made that commitment, or if you're online and you made that commitment, you can just put online, I'm choosing today to follow Jesus. But if you're the first, or if that was you today and you raised your hand at the door when you go out at the welcome team, they'll give you a Bible and some next steps. But for the rest of us, we have to inspect our foundation. We have to inspect what we're building with. Are there some cracks in your heart that you've been ignoring? Are there some compromises that you've been making? Maybe you've been listening, but passively, kind of like selective hearing that Jason talked about in the first one. You're hearing, but yeah, not really. In some areas, without obedient, surrendered living. Maybe you started strong, but you slowed your building. Or maybe even walked away from some of the work that God has called you to do and you know it. Like David, we need to turn and say, God, search me. Search my heart. Know me. Holy Spirit, reveal the areas where there's some cracks that need to be pulled back into alignment. Lead me back to the way of everlasting. Ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, am I obeying what I'm hearing you speak to my life? Am I counting the cost and choosing Jesus every day? Am I building with things that will last, or only with what's convenient and temporary, or what feels good in the moment? God's not looking for perfection, but he is looking for surrender and obedience. And I want to open some space because I really strongly feel that when God's stirring something, the best time to respond is when he's stirring. Because if not, it's easy to push it to the side and then forget and not come back. So if there's been some things that have been highlighted as I've been sharing, and you need some people just to pray with you, or you just want to take some time at the altar to make some of those things right with God again, to surrender in some of those areas, I'm going to invite you to come. There's some people that will pray with you. We have to keep inspecting. We have to keep looking at what we're building with. Will it last into eternity? Or is it just temporary? Have we gotten tired in some areas? So the altar's open. You can come and pray. And then I think Jason will end. Maybe it's Dave. Somebody will. But I'm just going to pray. And if you need to respond, just come. But God, I just pray that as you reveal things in our lives, as you highlight things where we've gotten a little tired, where our foundation has gotten a little weak, we come to you this morning and we ask you to fill those cracks, to to restore peace, to restore hope, to bring some things where we've let compromise sink in back into alignment, places where we've been tired and walked with apathy, that you would bring life to those places again. Places where we've surrendered here and here and here, but this one part, I don't really trust you with that part, God. God, would we give you those parts today? And say, Jesus, I need you. I want to have a strong foundation that will last no matter what storm hits. And no matter what I face or what I go through, would you be my strong, solid foundation? I'm choosing you again in every area, God. I come to you this morning and I say you are good. You are holy and you are worth it all. You are worth my everything. You are holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's so holy. He's so worthy. He's so worthy of being our first choice. You're good, God.
Amen. So we're just going to stay in this attitude of prayer. Again, if you want to just respond, we welcome you to come. We're going to dismiss you as well, but we don't have to stack the chairs, so you can just take your time. If you feel like even you need more time in your seat, take time. I'm just going to sing, but you're welcome to head out into the foyer. We've got some coffee there and people to greet you, and we also have people up here to pray with you as well.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus. We'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.